What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. In his hand he holds the power of creation. With his voice he spoke, and all things came to be. Yet he hears each simple prayer I bring before him, when I humbly seek his face and bow the knee.
Grace, thank you for that wonderful song. I hope that song expresses the heart of each one of us who's here today. A desire to bow our knee and confess that he's our Lord, he's our Savior. Please look at John chapter 18 right now. I want to read part of this text again as we consider this message, which I've called, Know Your Heart. Know your heart. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. I want to say this morning, folks, I have a prayer in my heart that each of us today who's a believer in Jesus Christ will be encouraged by this message of Jesus Christ taken to stand on trial. There are two verses of Scripture that I want to remind you about. John chapter 5, verse 22. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "The Father has committed all judgment to the Son." That means every one of us someday will face God's Son for personal judgment. The jeering, ridiculing, mocking irony of Jesus on trial is that someday those religious sinners who judged the Son of God will stand before the great white throne to be tried and to be sentenced by Jesus the judge. I want to take time to read that prediction from the book of Revelation. These men who had Jesus on trial, judging him, someday will stand before him at the great white throne. And this is what the Lord's revealed concerning that. It's Revelation 20, verse 11. John saw this. He said that, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Listen to this scene. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Verse 13, follow that. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works." Those people who ridiculed Jesus, who mocked him, who cried out for his death, they're going to be judged by Jesus someday, according to their works. And this is what will happen. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is a second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's the words that Jesus gave to the Apostle John. And so when we come to this text today and we see men choosing to arrest Jesus and then to judge him, we need to realize that someday all of those men will stand before Christ to personally be judged and sentenced to the lake of fire. Another verse I want us to be reminded of as we begin this text today is John chapter 20. You don't need to turn to this, but just listen. John the Apostle said, "These things are written," these things we're reading in his book, "that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name." Why was the Bible written? Why do we have the Bible in our hands today? It was written, moved upon the Apostle John by the Holy Spirit to record these words so that men will believe Jesus and be saved. He said it this way, Jesus said it this way, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," I'm telling the truth, "if any man hears my words," the words we've read, for example, today, "and believes on him who sent me, he has everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation. He's passed from death unto life." This book, folks, that we study at Living Hope Church is all about man's relationship with God, because all of us will have a relationship with him forever, either in heaven or in the place called the lake of fire. And Jesus said, if you come to me, I promise I'll not cast you out. John the apostle said, this is God's record. He's given us eternal life. And then he said this, if you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, because whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I want to begin looking at our text this morning, folks, with the fact that God knows our heart. God knows my heart. He knows your heart. And so we're going to look at four confirming heart indicators of the person who is saved, the person who will be in heaven forever. The first indicator we see in this text is heart obedience to the saving doctrine of Christ. Think of this statement, my friend. In your heart, do you have a sense of obedience to the saving words, the saving teaching of God's Son, Jesus Christ? In our text, we read this. Then the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. That's the issue. Why is this young Jewish man, just 33 years of age, on trial by the religious system and the Roman government at this time in his life? Because of his saving doctrine. And now, from a distance of 2,000 years, we can look back on that scene when Jesus is on trial for his doctrine, and we can study our own heart attitude or response to the doctrine of that man who came from heaven to save sinners. He said, I didn't come into the world to condemn them. I came to save sinners. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And our Bible says he's not willing that any man should perish. Well, how is one saved? It's by his response to the doctrine, the teaching, the words of God's Son, Jesus Christ. God's Savior Son, and I want to emphasize that this morning for us in this small congregation, God's Savior Son, Jesus, was and is judged concerning his doctrine. I'm amazed at this, that the Creator, the Savior, the Judge of all men, would be willing to be arrested by evil men, bound and led away to stand on trial. And for every person, folks, it always comes down to this. What is my mind, what is my heart, my desire concerning the saving doctrine preached to us by Jesus Christ and recorded in the Scriptures? I think of a man I've witnessed to since living in this community, who's active in a church and who professes to be a Christian. But as we talked about the doctrine of Christ, he tells me this, I believe Jesus, but I don't believe everything that he said. When Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except by me, I don't believe that statement. He's a church worker, a church leader in our community. I don't believe what Jesus said when he said, I'm the only way that someone can be saved. And when Jesus said that unbelievers are going to be cast into a lake of fire forever, I can't believe that. I can't believe that doctrine. So he's a man who professes to be a believer in Jesus, but denies the doctrine of Jesus. That's the issue we're looking at today, folks. And Jesus said the paramount indicator of a man's faith is this. If any man is willing to do of God's will, he shall know whether the doctrine belongs to God or not. It's true, of God's truth. That's the issue. I look at my own heart today, and I've been looking at this as I prepared notes to study and to share with you today, folks. I look at my own heart, and do I have a willingness to believe the words, the doctrine, the truth that was taught by Jesus Christ? And the Bible says most people don't. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says most people suppress the truth that God has given to us. And so the first point I wanted to emphasize from this text today is that human sinners, and that includes all people, are judged by God concerning their heart obedience to Jesus' doctrine. And it comes right down to this, and it'll be encouraging for those who are believers who've come here to listen to the Word of God today. Do I love the Scriptures? Do I search the Scriptures to find God's truth? Or am I like those priests who are judging Jesus, Annas and Caiaphas? They wanted to prove that Jesus is a false preacher. He's a blasphemer. He's a liar. And so when we look into this Scripture, the mirror, what's in my heart concerning Jesus and His doctrine? And I want to say, as I stand in this place today to preach God's Word, at all times for over 60 years as I've been preaching God's Word, my heart longing has been to preach truth. And the only place I can find truth is in this book and from Jesus. And whether I'm preaching a Sunday sermon as I am today, or preaching a funeral message, or having a wedding, or one-to-one witnessing, my desire is to declare the truth of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. I hope all of us this morning can say, Pastor Krenz, that's my desire. I'm not a preacher, but it is my desire, even as you said, to teach the truth of God. The second thing I want for us to compare is our heart choice concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. Folks, this was the issue. Is Jesus going to die on a cross? This was the issue the religious leaders were bringing to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Is this man Jesus going to be crucified? And so when we look at that, we objectively study the heart of the high priest, and then also we see a picture of Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the high priest, or we look at Simon Peter, friends, we see ourselves. We see our own heart. Either I see myself today when I look at this scripture as a proud, self-righteous priest, a religious man who's determined to kill Jesus, or I recognize myself as an apostle of Jesus who loves and believes God's Savior Son. The difference between Simon Peter and the religious priests, Annas and Caiaphas, is what we saw or listened to from Jesus in John 7:17. If any man wills to do his will. The priest didn't have a will to do God's will. And we read three times that Simon Peter, who's been with Christ for 3.5 years, denies that he even knows Jesus. But the Scripture teaches us he had a desire to follow and to be obedient to Jesus. So when we look at the religious leaders, we see they hated the doctrine of Christ. We look at Simon Peter, and we knew in his heart he loved the teaching of Christ. The religious leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus. Peter wanted to follow him and trust him and witness for him. And we see an example of men who willfully wanted Jesus done away. The religious leaders, they wanted to get rid of Jesus once and for all. Let's get rid of Jesus. That was not in the heart of Simon Peter. It's a difference between willfulness and weakness that is recorded by John. Annas and Caiaphas, the religious leaders, were willfully set on the death of Jesus, crucifixion. Let's get rid of this young preacher, this prophet of Israel. But when we look at the Bible concerning Simon Peter, he didn't willfully deny his allegiance to Jesus because he hated him and refused to believe him. Or instead, it was a case of personal weakness. Jesus said, Peter, you right now don't understand what's happening. You don't believe me. You are weak. Even in Peter's failure, his heart was drawn to Jesus. I'm so glad to see that part of the story. Later, when Peter comes to an understanding of the death of Jesus on the cross, he makes this testimony. He said, unto you who believe, Jesus Christ is precious. The heart of the Jewish high priest was seething with envy and hatred for the Son of God, determined to get rid of Christ. Now here's the application this has for you and me this morning, folks. The evidence of contrite faith, if for those of us who are here and who have a personal, humble faith in Christ, the evidence that we've experienced new birth, we have experienced repentance and conversion, which the Bible says is the way to be saved, is that God's saving love has been poured out into our heart. And as John said in 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. And as Paul said in Romans 5:5, the love of Christ has been poured out in our hearts. Have you ever wondered about the validity of your faith? I have many times. And the evidence of saving faith is always our heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, a religious leader who came to Christ and asked how to be saved, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus experienced that. He was born again. And when he was born again, the Bible says God gave him a new heart. John and I both try to explain this often because it's so critical. The Bible says that before a man is saved, he has a heart that's desperately wicked and deceitful. Thursday night in our Bible study, we looked at scriptures here in this place that teach that when you're saved, when you're born again, when you turn to Christ, he gives you a new heart, a heart that loves Christ. So what we're looking at today is heart obedience to the doctrine, to the teaching of Jesus, and a heart choice concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. Do you see yourself as one of the priests who vehemently hated Jesus and wanted him put to death? Or do you see yourself as a Simon Peter, one who is weak? The Bible said, Jesus said, our flesh is so weak, and yet we've turned to Christ, and we love him and trust him because of his sacrifice for us. There's a third thing I want us to relate to our own life as we examine our own heart. The message today is know your heart, study your heart. The third thing is heart confession of personal sin. We have an objective study of the heart of every human being, every son of Adam. When we look at verse 23 and we see that soldier standing there beside Jesus reach out with the palm of his hand and smash Jesus in his face. Do you see yourself like that Roman soldier? Or do you see yourself as one who's turned to Christ with love and you love him because he's your personal Savior? Think of this, folks. Today there's 7 billion, maybe 8 billion people on planet Earth today. And the Bible says every one of them is a guilty, unworthy sinner. I know it doesn't sound nice to hear this from a pulpit on a pleasant Sunday morning, that every one of us is a sinner. When God spoke to the son of Adam and Eve, he said this to Cain. He said, Cain, I want you to know that there's something in you. It's a beast living within you. It's a sin beast, and it wants to rule over you. I know as I say this, all of us in this room today are conscious of that fact, that we have a sin beast living within us. Why would that Roman soldier reach out and hit Jesus in the face with the palm of his hand? Because he had a sin beast within him that hates God and hates Jesus Christ. When I think about that man, I try to ponder that Roman soldier. I wonder if he was married. How old was he? Did he have children at home? How much had he heard about this man, Jesus, during recent months, the Son of God? The fact is, God tells us about that soldier, but he doesn't give us a whole lot of information about him. But this morning, folks, we know his heart. When we see Jesus, God's Son, standing before the religious leaders on trial, and we see a Roman soldier come forth with his hand and hit the Son of God in his face with a severe blow. We know something about that man. We know he had sin in his life. He had to be saved. And I wonder about that soldier. Would he be at the cross, the Hill of Skulls, when Jesus was crucified? Perhaps he even would participate in the execution of Jesus. But the question that stirs in my mind when I think of him, he was a real man, perhaps married and with a family, a career soldier in the Roman army. The big question is, would he ever understand what Jesus was doing for him? Would he understand the cross, the death of Jesus for his sins? Would he be converted? Would he turn to the Lord? And the good news of Scripture is that Jesus was eager to forgive that man, to save him, to give him the gift of eternal life in heaven if he would just turn to Christ and trust him. Then there was that fervent apostle, and he stood there. Why would that diligent disciple blatantly curse and deny his love for Jesus the Savior? Think of this, folks. After 3 years of following and watching Jesus, his mercy, teaching his truth, inviting lost people to come to him and to be saved, why would Simon Peter fail? Because he still didn't understand the gospel. I've tried to point that out in recent weeks. Here's a man who followed Jesus for 3 years as a disciple, but he didn't understand why Jesus came from heaven. Peter did not understand that until after the resurrection, nor did the others. But when Peter came to the place, after he failed and he denied Jesus 3 times, he heard the rooster crow. He went out, he wept bitterly. His heart turned back to Jesus, and Peter was saved. When it came a time of understanding and faith because of the gospel, Simon Peter would turn to Christ. I would hope and pray that even today, if someone is here who's never turned to Christ, the same thing that happened to Peter might be true for you even on this Sunday. As you consider the songs, as you heard the beautiful special music, and as you watch the baptism, I would hope that during this time, if you've never come to Jesus in repentance and conversion, where you turn to him because you believe the gospel, today could be that day. So here's what we've been looking at. Heart obedience to the saving doctrine of Christ. A heart choice concerning Jesus' death on the cross. Heart confession of my personal sin. And last of all, it's a study of my heart desire for eternal salvation. Do I have that desire in my heart to be saved? This scene with religious leaders, Jesus on trial, Simon Peter denying that he knew the Lord, challenges each one of us today to think of this. Do I have a heart desire for eternal life? Simon Peter actually had that desire, even though he was weak and he did not yet understand the gospel, and denied Jesus 3 times with a curse, with an oath. His heart desire was for eternal life, eternal salvation in the Father's house, to be saved from the lake of fire. But when you look at Caiaphas or Annas, the supreme spiritual leader of Israel, lost, condemned sinners meeting the great high priest face to face. Think of this morning, dear people. Think of that young high priest standing maybe 3 feet from Jesus, looking into his face. Looking at the man who was going to be the propitiation, the total, perfect, adequate sacrifice for his sin. And his desire was not to believe Jesus. His desire was to kill Jesus, get rid of this prophet. Israel's supreme priest stands face to face with the great high priest, God's son, Jesus Christ. Since then, we have a high priest, said the book of Hebrews, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then the writer of Hebrews says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, for he's able to save them to the uttermost who will come to him. And the bottom line of this is, in my heart, what is my decision about Jesus Christ? Have I made that choice to come to him, to believe, to accept his gift of eternal life? When I studied this scripture and have gone over this text numerous times in recent days for our message today, I wondered about the appeal that Jesus made to Peter. Think of this, in verse 25 through 27. Let's read that again. Follow in your Bible. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him, whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied it. And listen to this. And immediately a rooster crowed. When Jesus predicted Peter's failure, he said in Luke chapter 21, he said, Simon Peter, I want you to know I've prayed for you. Satan is going to test you. He's going to sift you. And I pray that your faith will not fail. But Peter, you're going to deny me three times, and then you'll hear the rooster crow. Put yourself in Simon Peter's place that day. His heart is filled with deep regret and sorrow and shame. And he hears the rooster. God predicted that would happen. What was the message of that rooster? What was God saying to Simon Peter? You're finished. You're doomed. I despise you. Or was the crow of the rooster a call of mercy? Simon Peter, come back. Don't run away, Simon Peter. Don't give up in despair. Don't be a Judas who went out and hung himself because he sold me for 30 pieces of silver. Simon Peter, turn back to me, the crow of the rooster. And we have the book of 1 and 2 Peter given to us, the book of Acts, to tell us of the tremendous conversion that happened to Simon Peter when he said, I know that when Jesus died on the cross, he shed my blood to redeem me, that I might have the gift of eternal life. We've considered our own heart this morning, folks. I hope everyone in this room is encouraged to know that your heart is turned to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, this is what a Christian is. This is what it means to be saved. When your heart turns to the Lord and when the Holy Spirit does the new birth and gives you a new heart. Know your heart. Please, let's bow in a prayer right now. Father, thank you for giving us this record. Thank you, dear Lord, for the mercy of Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to submit himself to be on trial, Father, for his future, for the cross. And thank you, dear Lord, that we know he is our personal Savior. Thank you, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit will cause the word that we've looked at today to be very effective in the heart of each one who is here. We love you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.